expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So for our scripture reading, you may be seated. Brothers and our sisters and our Lord Jesus Christ, the mathematician and philosopher Isaac Newton, who lived in the late 1600s and early 1700s, built a mechanical replica of our solar system. It had a large golden ball in the center, and that represented the sun. And revolving around it were several spheres or balls connected to a rod. And it worked with gears and belts. And when it started moving, it displayed an excellent display of our solar system. And then at a time he had a friend, an unbelieving friend though, who came to visit him, and he was amazed by these balls, these spheres, how they were moving around in their orbits, and he was just amazed by this whole thing that he built. And he said to Newton, "What an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" Without looking up, Newton answered, "Nobody." And he said, "Nobody? Nobody made it?" Newton replied, "I said correctly, nobody." And I quote, "All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, by chance, they began revolving in their set orbits and with perfect timing." Of course, he was making the point that, of course, somebody built this. How can you think if somebody had to build this little thing, there was not a designer, a creator, who created the whole universe. Apparently, this model that Newton built was truly magnificent. And there are many astonishing things that people are building today. Buildings and machinery and technology that we look at and we just stand in awe. We're amazed when we see these things. But we need to realize if we are impressed by man in our day and how and the things that they build, how much more should we stand in awe for what God has created in the space of 6 days, simply by speaking it into existence. Not only do we have the wonderful universe that is functioning in such a perfect way, but consider the things that we have learned since Newton about the earth and God's creation. The earth is tilted in at a 23 degree. If it was tilted 22 or 24 degrees, life would not have been able to exist on the earth. If the moon was just a little bit closer to the earth than what it is, the ocean by its tides would flood continents and there would be no life. If we were rotating just a little bit closer to the sun than what we are, nothing would have been able to live on the earth. But God created this all in our solar system just perfectly, at the perfect place, and how it functions so that life can prosper on earth. And therefore, as Newton, even in his day, studied the solar system, he said all this could only come from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. That powerful being is explaining to us here in Genesis 1 how it all came to being. God willed, and it was there. God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he set them in the galaxy at their perfect places. And then the earth started to begin to rotate around the sun and the moon around the spinning earth. And it all works like, or better, than a million-dollar clock that just work perfectly. Some critics say, but how could God have created the sun and the heavenly bodies only on the fourth day if he already said on the first day, let there be light? Well, you would remember when we dealt with the first day, we saw it was God's glory providing light for those first 3 days. And this is not strange. We read right through the Bible at several places of God's radiating glory. We also read that in eternity hereafter, when we are in heaven one day, there will be no need for a sun or a heavenly body providing light, for God's glory will be that light. Look at Revelations chapter 21. If you want to turn with me to Revelations chapter 21. Look at verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory into it. See, this is the light. That glory of God that was shining, that was providing the light for the creation before the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. And on the first day, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, on the first day God said, let there be light. But you need to see the difference on what he said on verse 4. On the fourth day God said, let there be lights. Let there be lights. The Hebrew word has the meaning of let there be light givers. At the end, we see that God created the stars, but the stars is mentioned almost here as a side note. after it says God created the great light and the lesser light, He also made the stars. We see in our text three tasks that God gave to these heavenly bodies. The first task is that the heavenly bodies was used, as we see here in verse 14, to separate the day from the night. So the rising and the setting of the sun marks day and night, and so it separated darkness and light. The second task of these heavenly bodies we also find in verse 14 and the second half of that verse. It says, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, let me say up front, signs here are not referring to mystical intelligence. It's not referring to astrology. That is for the pagans, because the Bible makes it clear that as believers, we should not be involved in fortune-telling and divination. Those are grievous sins. We should only go to God for help. Only God can give us that help. So what is it referring to then? I grew up in the, as you know, in the deep south. And I spent a lot of time in nature. In the southern hemisphere, they have what they call a constellation called the Southern Cross. The Southern Cross sits at almost a 45 degree angle. And you can use the Southern Cross to know exactly where the South Pole is. When you're at night on a clear night, doesn't matter where you are, you look for the Southern Cross, and you know where is south, and you can navigate. The stars have been used by mankind for many ages for navigation. And God has also used the stars and eclipses and bright stars to announce extraordinary events, like He did when Christ was born, you would remember. I believe these are the examples of the stars that God is speaking of here, that the stars will give signs. And further, we know that the heavenly bodies are the cause for the movement, or their movement is the cause of seasons. It's because of the seasons that we know you find certain birds at certain time of the year at certain places, and they migrate, and there's a breeding season, all caused by these heavenly bodies. But all of this, we need to realize and remember, is so consistent that we can now calculate where the moon will be in 12 years, 5 days, and 10 hours. Exactly where it is. They can go back and know where the moon was the day when certain events in the Old Testament happened. So the second thing that we see here is that they are given as for signs and seasons and days and years. The third task that we find in this passage is in verse 15. That was the task to give light on the earth. Here we see the sun is only giving light to the earth because God had commanded it to do so. God blessed the earth with perfect seasons, with enough sunlight and heat for life to flourish on the earth. All the glory for that needs to be given to God. And so remember, the next time when you complain about the sun that is too hot, or that you're so depressed because you haven't seen the sun in long enough time with all the clouds and all the rain that we have, remember God's sovereign and perfect creation and repent. For we need to be thankful for these seasons that God gave. Rather, thank Him and praise the Lord for what He has given. God's creation is, is marvelous. As believers, we all recognize it and we've seen it. But we need to understand, even though the creation is marvelous, the creation is not God. God created the universe to bring Him glory. However, throughout the history of man, man wanted to worship the things that God created. The sun and the moon were seen as deities among many pagans of Moses' time, and the stars were seen as rulers over man and over man's destiny. See, the stars are the ones that ruled. That's why also Moses just kind of speak about the creation of the stars as a side note. Moses makes it clear there's no such thing as a sun god. There's no such thing as a moon god. These heavenly bodies have been created by God Himself. He made these light-giving bodies to bring glory to Him. The sun god was called Shemesh, and the moon, Jeriach. Moses, therefore, do not even mention their names. He doesn't call the sun Shemesh, which is the Hebrew word for sun. He doesn't use it. He said the great light and the lighter light. And so he makes it clear, these are not the gods that you are talking about. These were bodies created by God, a greater light and a lesser light. Instead of worshiping the sun and the moon, rather worship Him who designed and who created them. My brother and sister, here in our area, it's hard to get a real view of how beautiful the sky at night is because we have so many cities and lights in our area. But if you're in an area where I grew up 50 miles from the closest city, that sky at night is just beautiful. And I believe in the West, when you're in the West in the desert, you're going to have the same kind of views of the skies. Yes, the beauty of the sky at night should bring you to worship, but it should not bring you to worship the heavenly bodies. It should humble us before the Almighty God, that He would even still, even though He is such a powerful, mighty, and wise God, that He created such a beauty for us to enjoy. Psalm 8 speaks of this wonder. In verse 3 and 4, when it says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon of the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" It humbles you when you look at the creation and the wonderful creation, universe that God spoke into existence. Why would He even listen to my prayers? Why would He think of me? As Psalm 8 says, why would He consider me? Why would He care for me? So what is man that He think of us? When we look at creation, it should humble us. It should put us in our place in the perspective of what God made, and we're just one little sinner, sinning and rebelling against Him every day. And so when the Israelites were on their journey, they learned of all these false gods that the pagan nations around them worshipped. But here they were reminded that these words, the sun, the moon, the stars are good, but they are only good to remind us not to worship false gods. The stars send us this constant message as we look at it, pointing us to the one that placed them in the sky, the one who put them there. And so the proper response as we look at the sky is to admit how small and how insignificant we are, while our gracious God created everything good and perfect. But let us not forget how God, through the Bible, as He progressively revealed His revelation in the Bible, how He used this creation, and especially day four too, how He used that as images, speaking to us and applying Scripture in our everyday living. You remember the three tasks that I referred to here in this passage. He first commanded these heavenly bodies to separate darkness from light, day and night. Second, to act as signs and seasons and days and years. And the third task was that they have to give light on the earth. See how that applies to us today. Look at Genesis chapter 15. God made a covenant with Abram, and to Abram, this was just too big. How could he understand it? Then we read in Genesis 15, verse 5, and he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram heard all these wonderful promises from God, but he had some doubts. God took him outside, and God said to Abram, "Abram, count the stars. This is how many your descendants, your believers, believing descendants, the church, how big the church would be." Now, when you go to Galatians chapter 3, especially verse 7, we learn that these stars refer to us as the offspring of Abram. However, the rest of the Bible makes it clear that these stars are not only referring to the amount, about how many the offspring would be. It also referred to how we should function. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. In verse 24 and further, Jesus explained the tares among the wheat. And then in verse 36, he explains it. Now go with me to verse 36. "Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of God, of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Here he says, the believers, the saved believer will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of God. You see the same thing in Daniel chapter 12. Let me just read that quickly to you. Daniel chapter 12, there in verse 3, he says, and those who have insight will shine brightly. They will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Who is Daniel speaking of here? Who is God speaking here, in other words, through Daniel, inspired? Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of us. He's speaking of the believers, those who are God's children. He says they will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Well, you may be even more confused now. But how shall we be like stars? You see, as Christians, we are called to live in the world, but we should not be part of the world. Like the sun and the moon, we were created to separate day and night. So we are placed on the earth to separate darkness and light. In Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16, Paul exhorts the believers and he says, do all things without complaining or argument, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. In whom you appear as lights in the world, holding firmly the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. What is he saying here? He says, when you live as a Christian, if you live as a faithful Christian, you are shining brightly. When you live as a believer above reproach, you appear in the world as a light. When you're faithful to God's word, you are in the business of causing separation between light and darkness. When you live according to his word, darkness cannot mix with light. Have you ever seen darkness and light at the same time? It's either light or dark, right? You can't mix it. Faithfulness to God's word, faithfulness to our Lord brings separation. You see, this is what Jesus meant when he exhorted the church to be a city on the hill. Look at Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, he said, we are the salt, and if you don't have salt, everything becomes tasteless. And then in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light the lamp and put it under the peg measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember the first task that God gave the heavenly bodies? Bring separation between darkness and light. This is exactly what the scripture speaks of. If you shine the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, of His glory, you bring separation between darkness and light. It's clear when you shine what is darkness and what is light. Who is darkness and who is light? And so the second task that God gave the heavenly bodies was to act as signs for those on the earth. A sign, what does a sign do? It points you to something else. I referred earlier in this sense to the stars, to the Southern Cross. But we all are familiar with road signs. Before we just totally look at our cell phones to get to a place through the GPS, we actually looked at signs, right? Turn right here. This is how you get to Knoxville. That's what the sign does. It points you to something else. In the same way, when we live like children of the light, we will point people of darkness to Christ. We are the signs. We are to be the signs of showing God's mighty works and pointing people to Christ for salvation. As lights in the world, we bring testimony to the glory of God in our dark world. That's the task that the heavenly bodies have, to bring glory to Him. And so when we shine brightly, the source of light, Jesus Christ, will be revealed, and we will point the people around us to Him. It's like John, as he was standing there, and Christ and His disciples passed him. You remember what John said? Go follow Him. Get away from me. Go to Him. That's our work. That is our task, like the heavenly bodies. The third task that God gave the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, was to give light upon the earth. When we live for Christ, when we live faithful to His word, we are that city on the hill that we read about in Matthew chapter 5. We are that light, that lamp on top of the peg measure, not underneath it. What does the light do? Well, it shines the salvation of Christ. Now, brother and sister, when your neighbor, your unbelieving neighbor, see you Sunday after Sunday, leaving early in the morning, coming back later in the afternoon, knowing that you are worshiping your Lord during the church, you are shining your light to your neighbor. When you open your house in hospitality for people to come and eat with you and break bread with you, and they see how you as a Christian family deal with the children and how your family function, you are shining the light of Christ. Of course, we know when we present the gospel, we are doing it, but it's also in the things and how we live, how we think, how we apply the scripture in our everyday life. And so this light shows the wonderful works of Jesus and His love in the world. But this light also exposes darkness. Because it's when the gospel light shines on our sins that sin is exposed, isn't it? So as we live as people of the light, it brings a sharp contrast between darkness and light. And Jesus at many places said that we will be hated for that. Because it shows darkness. It shows the darkness around us. See, this is what we are to be in this dark world. As we shine the light of Christ, we will proclaim salvation in Christ. We will show the love of Christ. But we will also expose the deeds of darkness in our society. So my brother and sister, how bright does your light shine? Is your light shining at all? Has your light maybe become dim? Do you get weary at times? Are you acting like a flashlight that the batteries are about to die? Take courage. Do not give up. For Christ did not only die for us, but he also lived for us. And in him, we are spiritually alive. As Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In other words, be more and more that which you already are in Christ. You've already been declared righteous. Now start living that righteousness. Shine that light of Christ brighter and brighter. Now there's a fourth task in this passage that we didn't look at earlier. A fourth task that was laid upon these heavenly bodies, and it applies also to us very clearly. And we find that in verse 18. God gave them the task to govern over day and night. To govern. They were to rule over the time of day that they were appointed. In the same way, later in this chapter, God commanded man to have dominion over his creation. In verse 28, in Genesis 1:28, God says, "Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over everything that moves on the earth." We receive the task to subdue and rule over the earth so that it will be in submission to God, our Lord Himself. So the dominion mandate that we find here in verse 28 in Genesis 1 is repeated, it is really clarified in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus said, he came up and he spoke to them saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We call this the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In other words, what is Jesus telling his disciples there? What is he telling the church there? He gives us the marching orders and he says, "Go, take dominion. Here's your tool, the gospel. Go teach them to obey me. Go teach them how to live to obey me. Rule over my creation." How faithful are you in ruling over our society? How faithful are you to use that tool that Jesus gave us to go and teach them to obey? We have several discipleship groups, and I know many in the church are involved in our discipleship groups, which is wonderful. Our discipleship ministry has grown tremendously over the last few years. But there's always a but, right? And we have done great growing, maturing in the congregation. But how much have we done about go and have dominion? In other words, multiplying. How much have we done in going out, reaching people with these discipleship groups who are not inside the church? This is part of how Jesus tells us how to have dominion. It's not only within the church that we need to close the doors and teach each other to obey, but he said, go out to the world, to nations, make disciples of nations, and then let them make disciples. It's a multiplication effect. Are you using these tools so that the light of Christ will shine bright? You see, it's not only in discipleship groups, but it's wherever we are, where we live and where we work and in our occupations that we need to use these tools that the Lord gave us, applying the gospel faithfully in how you live. If you're in the business of building houses, make sure you use the general equity of God's law to apply safety in your profession. If you are managing people, be sure that you do not only present the gospel to them, but show by example how God's word says we need to work with people. You see, the more we fulfill the dominion mandate we find in Genesis chapter 1 and in Matthew 28, the more we will shine the light of Christ and the more we will act like the city on the hill. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the stars tonight, may that remind you of the need to shine bright as an heir of Abram. When you look at the stars, may that force you to ask you the question, how brightly are you shining? Are you indeed shining the glory of Christ? Are you reflecting Christ? So on the fourth day, God did indeed say, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven. And it was so, and God saw that it was good. But God also told the church to shine like the stars. Like the stars, to shine that light. On the one hand, Jesus said in John chapter 8:12, I am the light of the world. But he also said, as we saw in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. We are reflecting his light. It's like the sun and the moon. The greater light and the smaller light. We are reflecting his light. God said, we need to shine. The question is, how well are you shining? Or maybe even more important, are you shining? Are you reflecting his glory? And if you are a dim light, if you're not shining well, you know what I'm going to say, right? Repent. Then you need to repent and pray that God will work mightily in your life. Shine brightly. Reflect the glory of Christ in your everyday living. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, so easily we are influenced by the things of the world. So easily we reflect more of the world than of you. And we ask you, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us by the blood of Christ. We pray, Lord, work mightily in our hearts that we will reflect the glory of Christ. Not only in church, but at home and at work and where we play. That people will see how our lights are shining brightly like the city on the hill. We pray, Lord, use this church to shine brightly in East Tennessee. Your gospel will shine forth. And Lord, we pray again, bless us to see how many come to Christ even in our day. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would, please open.